We've been talking about power, God's power. And I want to start off this morning, we have said so far, really in about five messages, and it's the most important thing about power, is that the secret of being over anything is being under something. Authority is delegated power, and you never get power delegated to you if you're first to submit it. But the second thing that we want to come to in this matter of power is the use of power. And I want to ask you something this morning. If you had power, would you use it to give relief or to give help? Would you use power to give relief or to give help? For instance, you're standing over a hospital bed, and the person in the hospital bed is very sick and has a terrible pain in their stomach. And you have the power to eliminate that pain. That's relief. Or you have the power to help the person see that the cause of that pain was that they were worrying about something. That's help. Which one would you use your power to do? Would you say, oh God, let this person keep on hurting till they see that the real cause of that pain is needless worry? You see, most of us are not concerned about giving help. We're concerned about giving relief. And the reason why God can't trust us with his power is that most of us wouldn't know how to use it. And quite often when we give relief, we do more damage than good. For instance, to eliminate pain without getting rid of the cause of pain would do a person far more harm than good. It might do him temporary relief to get him out of the hospital bed and home. But you know something, pain is a very blessed thing because it tells us something's wrong. Let me describe to you the difference between relief and help, and then let me move to show you what's wrong with our society, what the church needs to do, and last of all, what God did. Relief always deals with symptoms. Help deals with the cause. Relief is always immediately. Do it for me now. Help recognizes there might be time involved. Relief always says, you help me at your cost. Help always says, hey, I know I've got to pay a price. You help me, show me what to do. Relief always involves giving our possessions. Help involves giving our possessions, but most of all, ourselves. You see, relief is very easy to give in comparison with help. For instance, let me illustrate to you that most of you want relief, but not help. If I asked everybody right now who wanted relief from inflation to stand up and clap your hands, I couldn't stop the clapping for 5 minutes. But if I asked all of you that want help, and are willing to take a cut in pay to stand up and clap your hands. And you see, we can't stop inflation until somebody's willing to take a pay cut. It isn't raw materials getting high. It's labor getting high. And everybody is saying, isn't it terrible? Isn't it awful? It's just terrible the way things are going. And then they're going out to the union meeting or to the boss and saying, hey, I must have a raise in pay right away. And you know what's wrong with our government? Our government could stop inflation, but I tell you what it would result in. Every politician in Washington placing his head on the block and not getting elected next time, and we could stop inflation. But you see, nobody's willing to do that. The politicians will dish out relief. They'll hurt, they'll stop the temporary hurt while doing nothing to cure the real problem. Now let me ask you something in the matter of inflation. Do you want relief or do you want help? Well, I know we want relief. I want my dollar to go further. But you see, there can be no cure for inflation unless somebody is willing to take a pay cut. Of course, most of us feel the same way you ought to take it. And if you take a pay cut, we can stop inflation, but not me. I'm underpaid. You see, health involves a little suffering. And health, we know that I must suffer some if indeed I am to get health. Now, you can trace this into every area of life. Now, let me ask you two questions at the outset of this. Mostly everybody in here has needs, and mostly everybody in here wants to help. Now, let me ask you something. In your needs, do you want relief or do you want help? And those of you that wish to serve other people for God, let me ask you a question. Do you want to give those people relief or do you want to give help? Most of the people who come in for counseling sit down and they say something like this. Preacher, my children are wild. I want you to help them. See what you can do to help them. About once a year, a parent comes in and says something like this. Preacher, my children are wild. I must have made some mistake. I need some help. Help me. You see the difference? I've got a problem. Why don't you bring relief? Show me how to get relief from this problem. But don't tell me how to change. You see, if it weren't for my terrible children, I'd be okay. Help says, I am part of the problem. What can I do to get help? Relief says, take away my troubles. But don't let it cost me anything. I think I can safely say that 90% of the people counseled never follow through with the advice given them. You know why? Because what they want is relief, not help. And what relief means is that I give you something that will be of no cost to you, that will take away your problem. What help means is this: I suggest to you something that you can do that eventually will solve your problem. Now, two of the stories that we read this morning in the scripture reading dealt with this. One had to do with a gathering program. Somebody said there were two things gathered in John 15. There was fruit and firewood. Now, we all like a fire, don't we? I mean, a fire is exciting. It really is. See a little blaze go up. But you know something? Fires are not hard to get going. You just go out here and dial some firewood and you can have a nice big blaze immediately. But you know what you have before long? You got a little heap of ashes. But you know, fruit's a different matter. Did you notice all the problems they had to go in here to get fruit? There are two major problems that nobody likes in order to get fruit. One is to wait. Abide in me. Wait. Wait, you've got to wait to get fruit. No, sir, we live in an age of instant everything. And only relief can come instantly. Help never comes instantly. And the second thing about this terrible fruit program is this. It involves cutting back, pruning. Don't prune me. Don't touch my life. Don't touch my time schedule. Don't change anything in me. You just give me relief, not help. But you see, in order to get fruit, you've got to wait and you've got to be trimmed. And both of those are terribly painful to most of us that are human beings. You with me? You see, it's easy to get relief. Let's go get help. Have you got a pill that you can give me at no cost that I can swallow right now to make all my problems fine? And most of the time, if they didn't want to swallow a pill, you'd have to open their mouth and put it down and swallow it for them. And then you remember the two programs right here in the second scripture that we read? It was called a building program. Two guys built houses, but one didn't go to the trouble to put a foundation in. Now let me tell you, you know something? It's a lot quicker, a lot cheaper, and a lot easier to build a house without a foundation. But the problem is, will it last? Is it going to last? Is it going to hold up? And you see, let me illustrate it like this. Every person is interested, I suppose, basically, in getting their children upright. don't want to put a foundation in. About the only thing they ever give their children is relief. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But how many people in here, for instance, and I won't ask you to hold up your hands, have a definite program of building into your children the basic foundations of life? That costs. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes thought. And you see, what every one of us have got to decide is this: do I want relief or do I want help? And what I'm praying this morning, that you, like myself, and I mean this before God, and He knows my heart, so I'm not afraid to say, that I've come to see that what we need, what I need, is not relief. I've had enough of that. What I need is help. And help's going to cost me something. And it's going to involve me. It might involve setbacks. It might involve hurt. And it will involve time. And it means getting down to the very core of my being. And the second thing that God knows my heart, I cry out for, that when I help people, it'll not be relief. You see, you need to pray for us at church here who are in places of leadership, because we are constantly faced with the problem. Do you give people relief or do you give them help? You see, it's very easy, and let me say this to you. I'm far along in life now where I can see the end. I don't mean I know when I'm going to die. I just know that I'm going to die. The signs of age are setting in, and I realize that this old house can't hold up forever. And you see, I've taken a look back across my ministry, and I can see a lot of what I did was relief work. Now let me tell you something about relief work and why it's such a temptation in serving others to give relief. Because when you first give relief, everybody loves you. You see, you're giving something to them. You're solving their problem immediately. Relief work makes you popular. Relief work makes you sensational. Relief work's easy. But you see, what worries me as I look back across my ministry in past years is this. Is that the people I relieved are in worse shape now than they were before they got that relief, because often relief does more harm than it does good. For instance, I look back at one church I pastored, and I pray for the pastor, because many of his problems there are caused now by me, who gave people relief instead of help. In fact, I told somebody earlier, I'm going to start asking a question before I counsel people who come into my office. I'm going to ask them, do you want relief or do you want help? And what relief will mean is I'll put my hand around you and pat you in the back and say, everything will be okay, and give you a few religious sedatives and say, now listen, everything's going to be okay a few days from down on down here. Or I'm going to ask them if they want help. Do you really want to get down to the nitty gritty of it all? Do you really want to get down where it might hurt you? If it needs help in the long run. You know why Jesus was so unpopular? Because he gave a help program instead of a relief program. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Jesus did give a little relief. And I'm not against relief in its proper place. Don't misunderstand me. I'm against relief as the main thrust, because relief never helps in the long run. It hurts. Here was Jesus, and he had a problem. 5,000 hungry men, plus women and children. Now, he gave temporary relief. He made bread and gave them everybody something. And they said, woo-hoo, boy, wouldn't he make us a good king? Ah, boy, that's the kind of guy we need. You know what happened the next day? Jesus said, okay, if I'm the kind of guy you need, here's what it's going to take. And he started telling them the kind of help he really wanted to give them. And you know what happened? This congregation went down from 5,012 to 12. They all went home. They wanted relief. They didn't want help. You know what they wanted? They wanted a leader who would get rid of the Romans. They hated the Romans, and they were in bondage to the Romans. And they said, man, a miracle worker like this could gather everybody around him, and with all the power he's got, he could zap the Romans and he'd be free. But Jesus knew that their problem was not the Romans. Jesus knew that their problem was their sin, because God had made a commitment to the Jews that if they'd be true to him, listen to me, if they'd be true to him, nobody should ever rule over them, but they will always be a free and victorious people. And Jesus knew this. Listen to me carefully. If he could, and he could have done it, he could have led them against the Romans and could have got rid of the Romans. He knew this. in a few years they'd be back in bondage to somebody else, and that would not solve their real need at all. It would solve their immediate need, but not their real need. But Jesus knew that if he could provide a program that would solve the wickedness of human hearts, that he would get down to the very depth, and that he could give a salvation. So you see, when Jesus came along, he didn't come along with a relief program. Every time Jesus relieved anybody of anything, he did it in order to not help them. Because he saw the temporary nature of relief, and he saw the permanent nature of help. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't relieve people, but I'm saying this, as individuals, we've got a choice. And collectively, as a church, we've got a choice. Are we going to offer to people a relief program or a help program? Now, here's where I owe you an apology. One of the things that I have failed to do as pastor often is to explain to you the reasons why we were doing things like we were doing them. And I've been very bad at this. I could rationalize and all that. I could say, well, we discussed it and I knew, and I just took it for granted that you knew and all that. But I just failed to really try to explain to you what we're doing as a church. Oh, we have talked often and prayed in staff meetings. I tell you what, in the past we have felt like sometimes. Somebody came to us with a problem, we ran over here. Well, I can't run this morning because I haven't got that local mic. And we stuck our finger in this hole. Butch Jones's son is in trouble. Would you spend time with Butch Jones's son? So we stuck our finger in the hole of Butch Jones's son. And then after we got two or three more fingers in over here, in the holes of the little problems that were existing around here, somebody way over here had a problem. We had to pull our hands out here and run over here and stick our fingers in this hole. And while we were gone, this hole back here became as big as your fist. So when we came back, we only had one hand to get in that hole. And you see, you can run from problem to problem to problem. And people will like you because you take a personal interest in them. But the big question is this. Have you really helped anybody in the long run? Have you really got down to the nitty-gritty of it all? Have you really done what needs to be done? Now, you see, a help program sometimes doesn't make a person very popular. I mean, for instance, if somebody comes in to see me in the office, and I see that they have a basic cause. Let's say I see they have an attitude of bitterness. Let me just tell you something about myself. Maybe you don't know it because the only time you ever see me is in the pulpit and you don't know me personally. But there's nothing in the world that bothers me any worse than conflict. I hate to be disliked. I really do. It bothers me the worst in the world when I think I've upset someone or someone's upset at me, and my wife can testify to it. I hate conflict and I love peace. I love to get along with people. I don't want conflict. I hate it from the very depths of my soul. I don't want. I've seen all the conflict I want to see, and I hate it. But here is Mrs. Jones sitting down in front of me complaining about Butch, her son, and I know that Mrs. Jones' problem is not Butch, her son, but it's Mrs. Jones herself. You see, I can minister her relief. We could have a little prayer, and she can say, I feel better. And I feel good, and things are going to go along fine. Or I can take under God's guidance, and I can say, Mrs. Jones, your problem is not Butch, your son. Your problem is Mrs. Jones, and Mrs. Jones has got a bitter attitude. And she'll be like one woman did to me one night. She got up and stomped out. Then I'm left for 2 weeks of worry. Did I do the wrong thing? Did I, you know? I mean, it's easy for you to say, don't worry about it. But you see, in the deepest need of help, do we help a person or do we give them temporary relief? Now, in the light of all of this, let me explain two of our church programs that I have failed to explain to you to try to show you what we're trying to do. There's nothing that has burdened this staff anymore in recent years than family problems. I have never seen anything like I have in the last year in all of my life. There are more homes falling apart. There are more homes in trouble than I've ever seen before. There are homes falling apart that surprise everybody. It's amazing, even to people who are not Christians, and who don't care much for the things of God. Now, you know, we on the staff have to decide. We have 24 hours in the day like you do. Do we spend all of our time running around here, or do we zero in on certain problems? For instance, you know, this Wednesday night program we've got, which is designed. The Wednesday night program that we started last week and going on with is a program that under prayer we have prayed and sought God's will on our designing to help, not relieve family situations. To lay down some foundational materials that families can take and build into them so 10 years from now they won't have any trouble. Now, it'll cost some. Because what we're going to suggest on Wednesday night is not a come and listen and fold your hand programs and go back out and everything be hunky-dory. What we are going to do mostly on Wednesday night is hand you a package of tools, explain to you how to use them, that you can build in your home a solid foundation between husband and wife, between children and parents, between child and child. It's going to be something foundational that's going to take you going back home and taking a shovel and digging in and doing the work. Now, let me explain to you how we would do this. This is going to be more work than we've ever done before. You know the easiest thing I have to do is to preach a sermon? Well, I've got 100 sermons I could preach. That's easy. But this kind of work's hard work for us. But you see, if you sat in this office week after week and saw the family problems that come by, you would know that it's time not to stop relief, but it's time to major in help and to get down to the very foundations. And you see, a lot of you sitting out here are parents now with little children about this big. And you say, well, my children don't give me any problems. Of course not. They're scared to death of you. And they won't give you any problems till they get to be about 13, 14, 15, and 16. But you see, right now you're not building any help into them. You're not teaching them anything positive. You're not laying down the foundations of the kind of girl your son ought to marry and the kind of boy your daughter ought to marry. But you see, later on, you'll be screaming, there's not enough experience and it's too late to help. But you see, 5 years before, if you planted seeds, you could be reaping fruit of a good son-in-law. But that's work. It means pruning. It means doing this. But you see, we have the Wednesday night program. Now I'm going to be real interested to see how many people are willing to rest in this sort of thing. Listen, if you don't want to come, you don't have to come. If nobody would come, we could say to God, God, we've done what you asked us to do. Nobody came out. We could complain. I'll take another program that I certainly have failed to communicate to you about. Is this retreat ministry. Why? Some very kind and wonderful people have said, why spend that money back there? Why do it? Why build a building? Why go into this ministry? Maybe I can explain to you why in this way by using an illustration that we can multiply 50 times over. It's been a proven fact, and it's not even open for discussion, I mean, amongst people who really know, they know this, that on one weekend of spiritual retreat, more good is accomplished in most people's lives than in a whole year of Sunday morning preaching. And that's a fact. And I'm talking about myself here. Now, let me explain to you why. You come to church here on Sunday morning, and I'm going to present to you a truth, and then you're going to go down to Sunday school and get something about prayer. You know what's going to happen right after Sunday school? You're going to get into a car full of children and husbands or wives or parents, and you're going to go back home. There's going to be the rush to get dinner, and after dinner to clean up the dishes, and after that the fight with pro football games, and God only knows what next. And you know something? A little later on in the afternoon, you have forgotten all about it, caught up in the rustle of everyday life. Now, what happens if the truth is this? A person comes and hears the truth, and they can go back to their bedroom, be they the young person or mother or dad, and alone, and come face to face with God Almighty. And we have seen, and others have seen, that more good is done in one weekend. In a family life retreat, and I say this, if I had to choose, listen to me carefully, between the validity of a retreat program and a Sunday morning worship service, I would choose, for the ultimate good of God's people, a retreat program anytime and quit preaching on Sunday morning forever. I believe that with all my soul and heart. And I want to give you an illustration. Last February, the wife of a deacon in one of the largest churches in Georgia attended our retreat here. Her life was radically changed, and she went back to her church, and she continued to minister there. Lois Pierce, our secretary, wrote her and said, "Hey, I thought you might be interested in knowing that the pastor is having a retreat down in Okeechobee." We had to see, we rented a retreat grounds down there with 100 pastors and laymen, and Leonard Ravenhill is ministering to them. You know what this little lady did? She got her husband to come. And she got 3 staff members out of that church to come. Now, they came to this retreat. They got aside alone with God for some time. I'd like to read to you the excerpt of a letter that came this past week. And here's what it says. "I just wish you and Peter, too, could see yourselves, for yourselves, what is happening here as a result of the prayer retreat. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being used of God to send your letter just when you did and mention the retreat, thus setting in motion our coming there. Pardon the expression, but it's a whole new ballgame." Talking about her husband, she says, "He is simply aglow. He has come into a newer, deeper relationship with Christ," and so forth down here. And then she underlines this, "And would you believe that as seldom as our associate pastor gets into the pulpit, he had both morning services the Sunday after returning from the retreat? Not the day after leaving, but the next one. Everyone says he preached with such power, such love as they have never seen before. So many were so moved because they said the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit was manifest in a way they had not seen in our church before. And there was a tremendous response." And then she goes on to that. Now what I'm trying to say, I'm not trying to justify the retreat program. I'm trying to explain. You see, I can understand why a lot of people say, "Hey, why are we doing this? Why bother?" We're doing it because we, first of all, and when I say we, I'm certainly not talking about myself, the staff, the deacons, and the people who are interested enough to come out and discuss it and pray about it, believe that God lives. That's the first thing. But secondly, this is a help program. It's not a relief program. It's a help program where people are going to come face to face with themselves and get down to the nitty-gritty of it all. And that is that 99% of their problems are within themselves. That's pretty hard. And it's pretty painful. And it will be pretty suffering, but I'm going to tell you something. The fruit of it will be 1,000 more times in years to come because people sought help and not relief. And I failed to communicate this to you. I just took for granted that you understood what we believed and what we thought. And when I say we, I'm talking about the group of people that went through this. I didn't take the time to come out and to sit down and explain to you the difference between help and relief. Now listen. The reason I'm saying all of this is this. I don't believe that God backs relief programs, no matter where they come from. I believe God backs help programs. And the reason I say that is this, is because God's big program was a program of help and not relief. You see, God could have sat up in heaven, and this is what he could have done. He could have looked down to earth and said, my, those people are in bad shape. Angels, run down there and scatter a little bread around for the hungry. Now, I'm not against relief, but I'm saying relief ought to lead to help, and if it doesn't lead to help, it's all in vain. He could have said, "Hey, man, let's build a few hospitals," and he could have whipped his finger and built the hospital. But let me ask you something. God said, "I am going to have a help program, not a relief program," and God looked down from earth, and he said, "The reason men are hungry is because some of them are selfish. And they only get for themselves and they don't give to others. And they're selfish because their heart's wrong. And he said the trouble with most sicknesses is this, and all sickness can eventually be led back to sin and to suffer. He said, listen, their real problem is at the depth of their being. They need help. They don't need relief. And so up in heaven in divine councils, they got together and worked out a plan that the disciples fussed to Jesus for and doesn't look rational. And Jesus Christ came down here to earth not with a relief program, but a help program that cost him his life. It was costly to him. Get for themselves and they don't give to others. And they're selfish because their heart's wrong. And he said the trouble with most sicknesses is this, and all sickness can eventually be led back to sin and to suffer. He said, listen, their real problem is at the depth of their being. They need help. They don't need relief. And so up in heaven in divine councils, they got together and worked out a plan that the disciples fussed to Jesus for and doesn't look rational. And Jesus Christ came down here to earth not with a relief program, but a help program that cost him his life. It was costly to him, and he's come to help us. He wants to help us. But most of us are crying for relief. Now, come God, relieve me. Relieve me of my problem. Relieve me of my symptom. Relieve me of this. Relieve me of that. And he says, no, friend. What you need is not relief. What you need is help. And I'm willing to give you help when you really want it, at the very bottom of your need. And you see, that's why they crucified Jesus. They would never have crucified Jesus if he had given them relief from their immediate problems. But I'll tell you something else that would never have happened if Jesus had given them a relief program. We wouldn't be meeting here this morning. That's right. The present situation would have been solved, but the real cause would have been there forever. And you see, God has the long outlook. The outlook of time and eternity. The outlook that envelops everything. And he says, hey, what Peter Lord needs is not getting his wife and children straightened out and me dropping a few more dollars in his bank account. Peter Lord's real problem's inside of him. And I've got to have a program that's going to meet Peter Lord's deepest, most fundamental needs. And you know what the program is? It's called the cross. See? It's the cross. And you see, the cross is painful. Because it is at the cross that I come face to face, not just with my sins, but my ugly, dirty self. And you see, it's not hard to look at your sins. I'll tell you what's hard is to look at yourself and see the kind of wretch you really are. And to know that every sin you have comes from yourself. And you see, God's program is not even a program of forgiveness. That would be a program of relief. It's a program of conversion. Suppose God were to forgive all of our sins in here today and didn't do anything to us. You know what we'd quite go on doing? We'd go on sinning tomorrow. And next week we'd have to come back for the same thing, and the next week and the next week. So you know something? God did not design a program that involved relief for the forgiveness of sins. He designed a program that involved conversion for the change of self. But you see, all of us want forgiveness for sins in heaven when we die. But how many of us really want? How many of us really want help that means changing the very insides of our lives? Now, let me explain this to you and then I'm through. Two ways. One, so many of you want to serve. I want to ask you something as you serve. Are you going to give people relief or help? I'm not saying don't give relief. There are times when we need to give relief. But I'll tell you something. Never give a person relief without ultimately hoping to give them help. You see, let me explain to you what I mean by this. I'm caught with a time limit. There are times when I would love to run up to the hospital and give people relief. I mean, I could spend all of my days, every day, visiting the sick, having a prayer with them, and saying, I hope you're going to get better.
Now, you know, I've got some church members. If I don't visit them when in the hospital, I'm out forever. But you see, I've got to choose whether I'm going to run up to the hospital to see Susie Smith's little boy that had his tonsils out and spend 30 minutes with Susie Smith putting my arms around the little boy and saying, I hope he gets better. And I do. God knows my heart. I'd like to do that. But if I did that, that's all I'd be doing every day. So you see, in my choice of service, sometimes I have to choose between relief and help. And he who knows my heart knows I'd love to give relief. It's a lot easier to run up to the hospital. Let me say this to you. It's a lot easier to run up to the hospital and visit for 2 hours than it is to pray for 30 minutes. It's 1,000 times easier to give relief than to give yourself. I mean, a bum comes around, the quickest way I can get rid of him is to get out my wallet, and the easiest way, and say, here, buddy, here's a dollar, go get yourself a meal. That's relief. But help is saying this to him, listen, I'm going to take you down here, I'm going to buy you a meal on one condition, that after the meal you give me 1 hour of your time that I can talk to you about how to change the kind of lifestyle you're living in. Now, it's a lot easier to give a dollar than it is an hour. But you see, a dollar is relief, an hour is help. If that hour is spent right, it's a lot easier to do that. Now, let me ask you something, son. And by the way, too, relief makes you popular. Help always often makes you hated. And you see, a teacher's going to have to sit back in her Sunday school classes here and say, boy, I'd sure like to say this, but you know, if I say that, I won't be popular. But that's what's really needed. Oh, God, help me to say what's needed in love, to give help, rather than to say what's popular, to give temporary relief when I know it won't last. I tell you, like I said at the beginning, I can see the end. I don't want to waste any more time. I want to involve my life in the very best, and that's giving help. I'm not saying don't give relief. I want to be able to give help because I believe that's what God does. And I've come to discover the reason why God has had to say no to so many answers to my prayer, and I praise his holy name that he did. You know why? Because if God had given me relief, if he'd answered every prayer like I'd asked him to, I'd been 10 times worse shape now than I was when I asked him. But bless his holy name, he said, I'm not going to do that for Peter, Lord. That just relieved him of his problem, and the problem would be still there. And that just relieved him of his symptoms. The problem is still there. I'm just going to wait till he sees what's really wrong with him, and he asks me for help. And it's when I come to him and say, oh, God, listen, I'm all messed up on the inside. Whatever it takes, you cut it open and take it out and change it and make it what you need to be, and I'm willing to suffer with him. I'm willing to receive help from him. You see, when you get help, you have to become a participant. I wonder how many of us could say to God this morning, God, I really want help from you, no matter what it cost. And you know what God's going to do? Exactly what that man had to do in Matthew 7. God's going to have to dig out some of the trash out of the foundation of our lives and start to pour into the foundation of our lives the solid truths of his word. And you can't get that on Sunday morning. And he's going to have to start to change the very foundations of our lives right down at the bottom in which all of our life is built. And that's painful. Because before he can change that, he has to tear out, he has to fix up. That's hard. And you know something? Why a lot of us don't like it? Because if you get help, you got to go backwards before you can go forwards. And most of us are not willing to have our branches pruned. No, sir. We want fruit tomorrow. You know, I've actually had people tell me with serious home problems that have been bred over 15 years, after 1 week they've given up because it didn't work. It just doesn't work. I tried what you said. How long? 1 week. Do you want help? Are you willing for God to take his choppers and knock off those old dead branches? Are you willing to pick up a shovel and say, God, my house is toppling? And I'll tell you something, a lot more houses are toppling in here than we're aware of. And say, God, I need some foundation in my life. Show me how to dig. Show me how to put it in. God, you guide me. You be the superintendent, but I'll do the digging. And you'll have to tear down walls and take the shovel and throw out trash. And start to lay a heavy foundation and build a brand new life and a brand new home. except the Lord build a home, they labor in vain that build it. Oh, dear friends here today, listen to me. I beg you, join me in God's help program, not in his relief program. Let's get busy. The times we live in are serious times, and we can run around patching up tubes when what's needed is a new tube. We can run around plugging up holes when what's needed is a new wall. It's costly. It's hard and it's difficult. It costs your friends. It costs yourself. It costs your pride. But I'll tell you something. After all the pruning's over and after all the digging's done, when that storm blows through like it always blows through, your life, your home will be left standing. And when the fall comes, there'll be fruit hanging in your tree. But there won't be any fruit in the other tree. Let's pray. Do you want help or do you want relief? If you want help, God's interested in helping you. Now, he might give you relief in order to help you. But God would merely be good and fair to us if all he did was relieve us of our symptoms without helping us at our roots. Now, if you want to this morning, right where you're sitting, would you just ask God? Say, God, I know it might be painful because pruning is involved. And I know it will be hard and I know it will take time. But I want you in my life to do a genuine help job with my situation. And I know my situation begins with me, not with my wife or my husband or my children. It begins with me. God, I want help in my home and help begins with me. Would you help me, God? I'm prepared to pay the price. I'm prepared to go through the suffering. I'm prepared to do whatever you tell me to do. Help me, Lord. I cannot do it alone. Help me. Do not relieve me, but help me at the depth level. You just tell him. Father, I don't know how many people I speak for in here, but I know that most of us have problems we cannot handle. And most of us are in situations in which we're impotent. And most of us in the past have asked you for relief. And I want to thank you that you haven't given it, except when it was necessary to lead us to your help. But God, Father, on the basis of the finished work of Jesus, on the basis of the work of the Holy Ghost within us, we're asking for help. We're asking you to help us. We're willing to cooperate with you. We're willing to do what you want us to do. We want you to be superintendent on the rebuilding job so we can lay a good foundation. We want you to be the husbandman, the orange grove keeper that comes along and cuts off all the bad branches that we have, that we might bring forth more fruit. I don't know how many people join me in this prayer, our Father, but I do ask for all to join me this morning that you will do this to our lives. We've been relieved sometimes by others, but it hasn't helped except for a little teeny bit. And many of us find ourselves in worse situations. And we pray, not only will you help us, but, oh God, for those of us that serve, for those that teach Sunday school, for those of us that preach, for those of us that lead, help us not to take the easy way of a relief program, but help us to know how to help. Give us wisdom, what it means to really help. And help us to be so dead to self that we will not let what other people think influence us and guide us in the decisions we make, but we'll be determined in the light of eternity and in the light of your eternal program to offer people help and not just relief. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you for your program that goes to the very depths of our being and demands conversion and brings conversion and effects conversion. And I say to you for myself and all those this morning who truly desire from our hearts, change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Pull out every sinful root. Tear down every bad wall. Knock out every foolish foundation. And put in there that which is thine and that which is lasting. We pledge ourselves to cooperate with you.